Well, good morning. How are you? We're glad you're here this morning. And really enjoy serving with Pastor Seth. He's a good guy. And God's doing some cool things in our student ministry. And God is good. And so I just love serving with you, brother. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're just really glad you're here. So thanks for taking some time out on a Sunday morning to come and be with us. And we're anticipating this morning that God's going to do some good things among us. We're going to jump into his word here. Are you excited? You ready? Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. That's where we're going to camp out this morning. We did have some exciting news this week in our church family. You probably saw the email. They're not here today, but Chris and Carrie had their baby this week on Tuesday, and little baby Isaiah came along, and so that's really cool. So when you get a chance, when you see them, make sure you congratulate them. I'm sure that the baby will be there. It'd be hard not to have the baby there with them. So, but baby's doing well, and we're excited for them, and we're celebrating that for sure. So speaking of family, we're going to start today by thinking about this idea of family. If you think about it, there's probably a lot of ways that we resemble our parents. You know, I'm always amazed by this. You think about the DNA that God has wired within us and how, you know, we often look like our parents, and our physical traits resemble our parents. And so I just wanted to show you a couple of pictures from our family this morning as we kind of get going here. If you look at this, can you tell who's who? The one on the right is Jenna, and on the left is my wife Hillary, and this is pretty cool. I think they look a lot alike each other. I don't know what you think, but I do. My sister-in-law put that picture together a couple of years ago, and then we have another slide here. This is obviously me on the left, circa 1980 or something like that, and this is my son Cameron on the right, and I don't know, I kind of think we look like each other, don't you think? I was thinking about this, you know, it's just amazing how God does this. You know, like, for example, John Atkinson, he's here somewhere, a good friend of mine. There's no way that anybody would ever confuse my son for John's son, right? I mean, it's just not going to happen, you know? We look like each other. And there's other attributes that are passed along, you know, too, in the family. Sometimes we hear people say things like, well, you know, she got her smarts from her mom, or, you know, he got his skills from his dad. I have two older sisters, and they both, they're 11 years apart, but they both have a very, like, their laugh is identical. I don't know if you have anything like that in the family, but I know when they're together, and if we're laughing and having a good time, and they're in the other room, and I'm in another room, and I hear them laughing, I can't tell it apart. I can't tell, you know, which sister is laughing. Then there's other little things, too. Like, I have this phrase that I picked up from my dad, and I don't know what the origin is. I don't know if it's Italian or what it is. I don't know if any of you guys say this. But, like, if something's going wrong or you're a little frustrated, I'll say, ay, 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 ay. Anybody do that? Is it just me, or does anybody else actually say that? I'm just curious. Like, I really want, am I the only one that says that? Like, ay, 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 you know? And the other day, there was a spill in the kitchen floor, and Cameron came out, and out of the blue, he just looked at it, and he goes, ay, 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 you know? And I just couldn't help but laugh. I'm like, that's my boy, you know? Like, that's... Well, in our passage today, Jesus forces this issue to get people thinking about who is in God's family, okay? And that's a great question, because in a person's pursuit of God, how would they know whether or not they really are in God's family? What are the things that God is looking for to define whether or not we have a relationship with him? And is it possible that someone could have an assumption that they're in God's family, but maybe they're really not? These are some of the things that we're going to talk about today. And really, could there be any more important question that really needs to be answered? Am I in God's family? Am I good with God, or am I not? How do I know? Jesus forces the issue today for us in this passage that we're going to look at. And so we're gonna try to understand what it is that he's teaching, and we're going to look at a bunch of other scriptures this morning. So I hope you brought your Bibles. If you didn't, we're going to have the scriptures up on the screen, because we're going to be jumping around and looking at a lot of different passages today. But we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and God has been teaching us a lot of things, and we're in this series right now called In the Crowd, Learning from Responses to Jesus. And today we finished this short series as we've been working our way through Mark chapter 3. But if you remember, we've been studying some different things and looking at some things, and we took a look at these different groups of people, these different crowds that Jesus is interacting with and how they respond to him. We talked a couple weeks ago about enthusiasts versus disciples, and how Jesus is calling us to pursue him as disciples. That's what he wants. He wants us to be learning from him. He wants us to be growing in our walk with God. He's not necessarily looking for enthusiasts, people who are just excited about all the extra paraphernalia that we, you know, that come along with hanging around with him and being a Christian and being in the church. Last week we talked about detractors versus believers. And we were challenged to the fact that God is always moving around us. He's always working according to the fact that he is a sovereign God, that he is a good God. And he's always accomplishing his will. And God is challenging us to believe that God is at work, and for us to not get negative and not lose sight of what God is doing around us, that we would walk by faith, that we would pray, that we would believe that God is moving in the world. And today, in our passage, Jesus looks at a crowd of people, and he calls them his family. He calls them his family, only they're not his biological family. And so he's forcing people, not only them in that context, but he forces anybody who would look at this passage of Scripture to evaluate any assumptions or any presuppositions or ideas that we might have about who is in with God and who's not with God. And so we're going to look at this. And if you will, grab your Bibles and just let me read for you. If you don't have it, just go ahead and listen. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. So Mark continues to tell the story, and he says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" Let's just pray. God, as we come into this passage of Scripture, Lord, we simply want to have hearts that are open this morning to hear what you would want to speak into us. God, we thank you that your presence is here in this place. Lord, we pray that you would remove any distractions from our minds right now that would get in the way of what the Spirit of God would want to do in us this morning. Lord, would you remind us of how desperately we need you? And would you remind us of what an amazing God you are? That you are a God who loves us. You are a God who gave your life for us so that we could be in your family. God, what an amazing thing. Would you teach us more today about what that means? Lord, would you stir up within us a great joy for the family of God? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you remember, last week we just mentioned that Mark uses this literary device called a sandwich to kind of talk about this passage of Scripture. And so this section of Scripture that we just read is kind of like the top piece of the sandwich. He connects it to what he talked about in verses 20 to 21 when he was talking about those who were close to Christ and he was talking about those who were his family. And now he kind of circles back to that. So Jesus, he had a family just like you and I do, just like I have my wife, and I've got Kylie and Jenna and Cameron. He had a family. And so on this particular day, they're looking for him. And they come to this house where Jesus is with his disciples and where he's teaching. And they're coming because they're trying to get him to come out. And if you remember last week, we talked about there was this this idea in the original languages in the Greek that they were there not to just to say hi, but they were there to seize him. They were there to kind of capture him and to take him away. And so that's the same idea that's going on here, even though the English language doesn't quite carry it that strongly. And so he's sitting there with his disciples and he's teaching, and they notice that his family's outside, and they kind of say to him, they're like, hey Jesus, your mom and your brothers, they're outside and they're looking for you. You know, we've all been there when our family's trying to track us down, right? Because your family, they're the ones that know you best. You know, they're the ones that know what you look like when you wake up in the morning with bedhead. And, you know, they're the ones that know that you leave, you know, your plate on the table and you don't clean up and walk away. You know, they're the ones that know you leave your dirty laundry on the floor. Like, they know you, right? This is your family. And so here, Jesus' family's looking for him. And it's interesting, think about it. So why didn't Jesus just say something like, well, tell them I'll be out in 15 minutes? Or something like, oh, okay, great. You know, just why don't we invite them in? If you guys could make a little bit of room and we'll get them to come in and sit over here, and thanks for letting me know. He doesn't say anything like that. Instead, God has a different purpose here. Instead, Jesus throws throws a curveball into the situation to make a teaching point about who he is and who is in God's family to get people thinking. And he looks at the crowd in front of him, and he looks at his disciples, and he says, here are my mothers. Here's my mother, my brother, and my sister. Think about that. Imagine if you were there. Imagine if Jesus looked at us and he said that. Imagine what would be going through your mind, what would have been going through their minds, like, wait, what do you mean, Jesus? Because no, like they're outside. I mean, we're your disciples, we're your friends, but what do you mean that we're your family? And certainly this had to come a little bit of a shock to them. It must have got them wondering, okay, Jesus, what are you really trying to say? Well, then what makes me your brother, Lord? You know, what is it that puts me in your family? And Jesus, he said, whoever, meaning anyone at all, whoever does God's will, whoever does God's will is my brother and is my sister and my mother, okay? Anyone who does God's will. Anyone who does God's will. Certainly, they probably must have been thinking about that. Well, what does Jesus mean by this? And so we want to take a look at that this morning. What does Jesus mean when he says that if we do God's will, then we are in his family? And so we want to take a look at this morning. If you have your bulletin insert, if you want to take notes and pull it out, we're going to look at four sort of key questions that come out of this passage. We probably could come up with more, but these were the four that that the Lord led me to think about this week. And so here's the first one, okay? Who is in God's family, right? Who is in God's family? Because, so Jesus answers it, and he says, whoever does God's will. Well, okay, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, the aspect of God's will that Jesus is talking about here is what theologians have called God's will of command. His will of command. It's the things that God commands us to do because they flow out of the holy and righteous character of God. It's the things that when you read the Bible, you open it up and God says, do this, okay? Or I want you to do this. It's strictly a command. And the scripture is full of all kinds of commands for us. And if you think about this, God gives us these commands not because he's some sort of egotistical dictator, but he's created us to live our lives a certain way. He's created us to live our lives a certain way that he knows will bring blessing to us. He knows that they're good for us, and we could probably all testify that when we don't walk according to God's ways and we ignore his commands, life doesn't really end up like we had hoped it would. Life it falls short. And so, with God's will of command, these are things that we can choose to either obey or disobey. And so, for example, the scriptures give us two really clear places. There's God's commands are all over, but here's two examples where it's very clear. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, says this, therefore, Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I mean, how many commands are in those set of verses right there? Looks like seven. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Those are commands. Do not get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing. Do you know that God commands you to sing? Sing. Make music in your heart. Doesn't say you have to sound good. Just sing, all right? Always give thanks. Give thanks. It's God's will for us that we give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, we see God says this. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And so when we look at these types of commands in the scripture, this is God's will of command, and we can either choose to obey them or we can disobey them. And so back in our text here in Mark, when Jesus says it's those who do God's will, he's talking about those who obey his commands. And so we're going to come back to that idea in a moment, but let's kind of talk about something else. When you look at this, we could ask the question and say, why didn't Jesus say, those who believe in me as Lord and Savior, those are the people that are in my family? Because that would seem to make a little bit more sense. What was Jesus trying to say, that somehow doing things earns a person's salvation and the right to become a part of God's family? Look with me at these passages of Scripture from John chapter 6, verse 29 and 40, here in a moment. In this text, in John chapter 6, if you remember, Jesus had recently just fed the 5,000, and he had multiplied the loaves and the fish, and Jesus is explaining to people that he is the real bread of life. You know, he talked about the fact that people don't live off of bread alone, and he's telling these people who are coming to him now, he says, I don't want you to just follow me just because I've fed your stomachs with food. And that's an enthusiast, okay? We kind of talked about that. And he says to them, he says, don't just work for food, but work for what gives eternal life. And so the crowd asks him, and they're wondering, and they say to him, well, what must we do to do the work that God requires? That's their question. Okay, Jesus, so we hear what you're saying. So what must we do to do the work that God requires? The question that they're really asking is what must I do to be in the family of God? What must I do to be in the family of God, Jesus? And so Jesus says this in verse 29. Look on the screen. He says to them, the work of God is this. The work of God is this, to believe. To believe in the one he has sent. If you skip down a little bit in verse 40, Jesus then says, for my Father's will, right? Whose will? God's will. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. So here, the work of God and the will of God are essentially one and the same. God's will is that people would look to Jesus Christ and believe in him, and believe in him. So when Jesus says those who are in his family are those who do God's will, part of doing God's will is believing and entrusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God's will is that you and I would believe in his Son for our salvation from our sins. So when I was 12 years old, that was when I came to Christ, and when I placed my faith in him as my Lord and Savior, even though I didn't know it, I was doing the will of God at that point. I was doing God's will. And so we want to take a second here and just sort of talk about this for a little bit, because this is important. We could ask the question, well, what are the key things? What are the main essential things that a person must believe in order to really be saved? Because sometimes, you know, growing up in our various traditions, and we hear a lot of different things and a lot of folk theology and a lot of things that aren't necessarily what what biblically the Bible says are the key essential things. And so we want to talk about that for a minute. And there's really five components that we often kind of summarize when we're sharing the gospel with someone. And we have a couple slides for this. Here's the first one. A person must believe in the existence of God. It seems kind of self-explanatory, but we can't be saved by God unless we first believe that God exists. Secondly, a person must believe in Christ's deity. Listen to this. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, Paul writes, he says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so Christian orthodoxy, as the Bible teaches, in a Trinitarian formula, like we sang about this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We sang about the Trinity this morning. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. In this Trinitarian formula, Christ is everything that God is. Jesus Christ is everything that God is, while at the same time, a separate person from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. So a person must believe that Jesus Christ is more than just a man. More than just a man, but they must also believe that he is fully God. Thirdly, the Bible teaches that we are saved and brought into God's family by faith alone. By faith alone. Romans 3:28 says this, for we consider that a person is declared righteous by faith alone apart from the works of the law. This is a good thing for us. This is a good thing because no amount of good works that I could ever do, no human effort, I can't do anything to earn my salvation. God declares us righteous and forgiven on the basis of faith alone. It's the faith that we place in what God has already accomplished on our behalf through his Son. And so the Bible teaches us that salvation comes by faith alone. Fourthly, the Bible makes it clear that a person must believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, he says, now I want to make it clear for you, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached to you, that you received and on which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. And lastly, number five, a person must believe in the atonement. The atonement simply means that they believe that Christ died for them, okay? Christ died for them. A person must realize that in this, it means they realize that, yeah, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God, and I'm in need of a Savior. And Christ's work on the cross was sufficient to take away my sins. Christ went there, he took on my sins, he took on the wrath of God in my place that I deserved. And Christ has atoned for my sins. And so, in our passage, when Jesus is talking about doing the will of God, he's also talking about believing in him. Believing in the gospel message, believing in what Jesus Christ has done, but he's also commanding us, he's also talking about the things that God commands us to do. And so when we read this, Mark is not saying by any way that anything that we do, our works, would ever achieve salvation. He's saying that when you believe in Christ, this is cool, I think he's saying when you believe in Christ, your actions will reveal that you are in the family. Your actions will reveal that you are in the family because you'll be doing God's will. And so it's kind of like I told you about my son when he walks around the house and he says, looks at a pile of water on the floor and he says, aye, you know? He's revealing that he is in my family. And so this is one of the awesome things that is true about us as believers, the work that God has done in us. And we'll talk about this here in a second. Look at this passage from 1 John. John summarizes this really well when he says this. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So there, everyone who believes is where? In God's family. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And now look at this. This is love for God. What does it mean to love God? This is love for God, to obey his commands. And what about his commands? Scripture says, and his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This, my friends, is awesome stuff. This is awesome, because when God gives you new life, and when we repent and we turn from the junk and all of the sin that once seemed so attractive to us and we thought would bring us life, when we turn from that and we put our faith in Christ, God puts his Spirit inside of us. The Holy Spirit then comes to live and dwell inside of us. God is living inside of you right now, this morning, if you have put your faith in Christ. That is an amazing thing. That ought to put fear and trembling inside of us. That the God who created everything is living inside of us. But you see, because that is true, then wanting to do God's will is not something that we consider a burden. Because God is inside of me. And God is working within me to want to do what pleases God. He's working within me to want to do what brings glory to God. It's something that we find joy in. It's something that we long to do because God has worked inside of us and he's given us a new heart. He's given us a new heart and a heart that sees the glorious things of God. And this glorious God becomes glorious to us. We find glory in him. Think about this with me for a minute. This morning when you were here, did you find glory in God as you were singing? Did you find glory in God this week when you thought about him? You know, there are so many things in life that we find glory in, are there not? You know, if I just think about my Facebook news feed and I scroll through that, there are so many things that we as humans find glory in. You know, we post about so many things. There's so many things that get us excited, so many things that we look at and go, man, this is awesome stuff, right? You know, I scroll through and I see different things. We find glory in our cars. You know, someone gets a new car and they're snapping pictures and posting it up on Facebook and Instagram, you know. We glory in our houses. We glory in our clothing and what we're wearing or what we're not wearing. And we find, I'm not picking on this by any means, but oftentimes I've got a lot of friends who sell Plexus. And my wife even takes some Plexus and it's a supplement that helps you get healthy. I see a lot of people who it's great, you know, just boasting, hey, Plexus has changed my life, and I'm thankful for that. But at the same time, I thought to myself the other day, if I can scroll through my newsfeed, and if I can see 10 people in one sitting who are posting videos about, man, Plexus has changed my life, praise God. How comes I don't see 10 videos of people saying, hey, Jesus has changed my life. Praise God, right? And again, please understand, I'm not picking on Plexus at all. Thankful for what it does. But we find glory in so many things. Do we find glory in our God, church? Now, will we struggle at times to obey? Yes, we will. Because you and I, we will struggle with this sinful nature that we will wrestle with until the day that the Lord calls us home. But because the Spirit of God is inside of you, there will be a desire inside of you to do the will of God. It will be in you. It will say, I want to please God. I want to live for God. I want to bring glory to my God because of who he is and what he has done. Look at this amazing passage of Scripture. The author of Hebrews, he writes in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. He says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that's an amazing thing in and of itself, that great shepherd of the sheep, look at this, okay, equip you with every good thing for doing his will. Who's doing the equipping? The God of peace. This is a prayer. May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, comma, and may he work in us. May he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So who is it that equips us to do his will? God does. God is the one who does that. Who works within us what is pleasing to him? It is God who does that. And so look at these other verses in the scriptures that talk about doing God's will. Luke 11, verse 28 says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." This is awesome because this word blessed means happy. It means that when you hear the word of God and when you obey it, you will be blessed. You will find happiness. You will find joy in life, not just because you're obeying God and you're like, "I'm obeying God, I'm happy. You know, God is smiling upon me." But you will find happiness in the blessing itself of doing what God has wired you to do, and you will find joy in God. John 15, verse 14 says, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." He's talking about, look, you're in the family, you know? This is how you know you're in the family. You're my friends. You're in the family because you're doing what I've commanded you to do. Ephesians 6, 6, "Obey them not only to win their favor," he's talking about slaves, "obey them to not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God," where? From your heart. Doing the will of God from your heart. And so doing the will of God is something that God stirs within you in this work of regeneration and making us new again. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are being made holy are of" what? The same family. Isn't that cool? Of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Not ashamed to call them brothers. So when Jesus made this statement about those who do God's will are his mother and his brother and his sister, it had to have been getting people thinking. It must have gotten them thinking. Well, because if Jesus' own bloodline, his own family, if that was not an automatic shoo-in into the kingdom of God, then maybe there are some people who are depending on things that aren't going to hold up. Which raises the question for us, you know, I thought about this week, number two, what doesn't bring people into God's family? I think we need to ask that question. What doesn't bring people in to God's family? According to the latest Pew poll, 71% of Americans would say that they are Christians. 71% would proclaim, "Yes, I am a Christian," here in our country that we live in. And of that 71%, maybe we could just ask the question, well, how many of them are potentially banking on something other than the gospel message for their actual security with God? Because Jesus said something very important. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" That certainly will not be a good day for anyone who hears those words from God. And the point here is that we cannot put our hope in anything else other than the gospel. We cannot put our hope in anything other than the gospel. Being raised in church won't save you. Being baptized won't save you. Being raised in a Christian home cannot save you. Confirmation, church attendance, charitable giving, counting on being a good person, none of these things can bring a person into the family of God. We each must possess our own faith in Christ alone and what he has done for us. Well, number three, what keeps people out? So number two is, what doesn't bring people in, but what keeps people out? There's probably a lot of scriptures that we could look at, but let's just look at one as we've been studying through this gospel a couple of weeks ago, Mark chapter 3, verse 5. It said this, "He," being Jesus, "looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts," or their hardened hearts, "and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched out his hand, and he was completely restored." Jesus was looking at the religious teachers of the day who wouldn't believe in him, and he said, "It's because of your hardened hearts. It's because of your stubborn hearts." You know, a hardened heart towards the things of God is a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. When we get to that place when a person no longer cares about what God thinks, and just want to live our own way and we reject Christ, that unbelief will keep a person out of God's family. But how about this? This is the most exciting part. Number four, what are the blessings of being in God's family? What are the blessings of being in God's family? Because there's some amazing blessings. Things that we don't deserve, but things that ought to get us excited. Things that ought to put a smile on your face. All right? So just practice. If you're not smiling right now, would you just smile? Just practice. This ought to put a smile on your face, okay? I'm just going to read a list here. This is at least 17 things, okay? All of your sin was forgiven, past, present, and future, and you are no longer under its penalty. God's righteousness was given to you. God now sees you as righteous through Christ. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has given you power to live a new life. These are all things that the Scriptures teach. All these Scriptures are listed for you in your outline. The Holy Spirit was given to you as a seal of your redemption, right? There is no sin that I'm going to commit in the future that God's going to say, oh, no, I'm sorry, that one right there, yeah, my death on the cross didn't cover that one, I'm sorry, okay? The Holy Spirit was given to you as a seal for your redemption. You are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You were made a child of God. You are forever in his family as his child. Scriptures say that you have now gained direct access to God's presence at any time you want, and you are invited to come. You are invited to come for help, to find that when you need it. Scripture says that you became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All that belongs to Jesus Christ forever in glory also is ours. To become a part of the body of Christ, or you became a part of the body of Christ, the church, this, what we are right here. You were given at least one spiritual gift to serve God, if not more, and to know what is our purpose in life. You became the bride of Christ. You were given eternal life. You are no longer an enemy of God, but now a friend. God became your father. Sin has lost its power over your life. You gain the promise that one day that this body of ours, which is under the curse of sin, which grows old and dies, that one day we will receive a newly perfected, resurrected body. You excited about that? I know all the guys that are like older in life are like, yes. The younger ones are like, yeah, whatever, I'm fine. I'm not in any pain yet. You have an inheritance in heaven that is waiting for you that the Bible says cannot be destroyed. You have an inheritance waiting for you, which is a good thing, because some of us are like, man, how in the world am I ever going to afford to retire? But you have an inheritance that is waiting for you that cannot be destroyed. And most of all, you will be with the God who loves you. You will be with the God who loves you, who created you. That's the win. That's the win. It's not that I get to go to heaven. I mean, that's awesome, but I get to be with God. I get to be with God because that's where he is, and I don't have to suffer for all the stupid stuff I've done, all the sin, everything I've done, I've turned against Christ. It's all been forgiven. I get to be with him, and I'm going to experience him fully and know him fully, and an incredible joy just will be ours. Let me close with this story. Many of you remember the story, or the movie Toy Story, Disney's movie animated movie from years ago. In that movie, Woody, the plush toy cowboy, if you remember, he confronts Buzz Lightyear, the toy astronaut, and with the fact that he's only an action figure and he's not really a space hero. And early in the movie, Woody shouts, "You're not a space ranger, you're only an action figure, a child's plaything." And only after failing to fly, Buzz realizes the truth of Woody's statement. Grief-stricken and disillusioned, Buzz hangs his head in resignation, declaring, "I'm just a stupid, little, insignificant toy." Woody later seeks to comfort his friend by underscoring the love of the boy who owns them both. And he says to him, "You must not be thinking clearly. Look, over in that house, there's a kid who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger. It's because you're his." As Buzz lifts his foot, he sees the label affixed to the bottom of his little shoe, and there in black permanent ink is the name of the little boy to whom he belongs. Seeing the image of his owner, Buzz breaks into a smile. Well, what does it mean to be in God's family? It means that you're not just a stupid little insignificant toy. If we go with that metaphor, we have a God who thinks that you are the greatest and you are his. And if you put your faith in Christ, you're in the family. And Christ is calling us to believe. He's calling all of humanity today to say, will you believe? Will you do my Father's will? To believe. And the gospel is a glorious message. It is an epic story of love and redemption. God's plan to fix what was destroyed by the curse of sin. It's a new hope. It's a new life. The invitation to be in God's family is open to all who believe. The beauty of the gospel is, guys, is where we failed, Christ succeeds, right? Where Adam, the first Adam, failed, Christ succeeds. The scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's our challenge this morning. This is the beauty of being God's family. And this morning, as we finish the series, if you wouldn't mind, you all have the connection cards that are in your bulletin. There's a series of questions on there that I would like to challenge you to think about. You know, as we finish the series from time to time, it's good to just pause and say, okay, God, what are the things that you've been trying to say to me over the last couple of weeks? What are the things that you want to do in my life? And I just encourage you to take advantage of that. And as we sing here in a moment, be praying and saying, God, what are the things that you are speaking to me? What are the next steps, Lord, that you want me to take? You know, maybe some of us need to step up our game when it comes to our discipleship, you know? And we've talked about an opportunity for us to use some really great discipleship material called Multiply. And I want to continue to encourage you to consider doing this. Last thing I want to do is I don't want to add one more thing onto your life. We're not talking about, we don't want you to feel weighted down like, oh, you know, if I'm going to be a good Christian, here's one more thing I have to do. It's not about that. But it's about the fact that Jesus has called us to take our following him and learning to become like him and allowing him to continue to change us. He's called us to take that seriously. You know, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And so that's us growing. And so that needs to be a priority in our lives. And if we're too busy for that, then we're too busy about all the wrong things. We need to make sure that we have time in our lives where we are doing that. And so this, as we've talked about this Multiply material that we've said and talk about forming discipleship groups and things like that, this is not really going anywhere. This is something that we want to be a part of who we are moving forward. Our desire is, as whether it's you all or anybody who ever comes into our church, that they can say, okay, this is a way that I can grow in my walk with God as I'm attending Park Forest Baptist Church. And so we're working on a couple things. We'd like to have a display out in the lobby in a little bit and just to help you get more acquainted with this and things like that. But maybe God would be challenging you to say, okay, it would really benefit me to get together with a couple of people and to spend some time interacting with Scripture and challenging each other and growing. You know, maybe there's some other things on there that God would be challenging you about. Maybe something that's not listed. But I want to challenge you to take some time in the next few moments and to fill that out. And then as the offering plate comes by, just throw your connection card in there. And we are going to be praying for you. And we are excited about what God is doing in you. And we want to celebrate that. Because God is working. God is working. And he's bringing glory to himself, and he's chosen to do it through us. So I would love at some point for us to be able to take time on Sunday mornings and have people just sharing, like, hey, this is a victory that God has given me in my life, or this is things that God's doing. And we can celebrate that together so that God gets the glory, because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. We want people to be drawn to Jesus Christ, right? We want people to see him for who he is and what he's done and the God that he is. And so I'm just going to pray, and the worship team is going to come back up here in a minute, and we're going to continue to worship. Father, thank you for this morning. Jesus, thank you for teaching us about being in your family. And God, thank you that, Lord, we recognize our shortcomings, we recognize our sin. We recognize that our sin is offensive to you, that sin is ugly to you, that sin is deserving of your punishment and your wrath, because you are a holy God and you are a good God. And God, we thank you that when you saw us in our sin, you had a plan. You had a plan to make all things new. You had a plan to save us, to restore us, to bring us back into fellowship with you. God, we are so thankful for that this morning. Your love is so great. It's beyond comprehension. God, would you renew that within us this morning? Renew within us a fervor and a passion for the love that has been poured out for us. And Lord, if we're asleep in any way, God, would you wake us up? God, would you wake us up? Would you revive us? Would you set us on fire in our hearts, burning for you, and not for anything else in this world, but for you alone? Lord, thank you for making a way that we could be in your family. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.